I'm reading today out of the Study Bible. Reading the book of David, the scriptures of chapter 3, 1 through 6, 13 through 20, and 24 through 30. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all of the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O people, nations, men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into the blazing furnace." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship in the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, fall down and worship the image I made. Very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we have served is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that were tied up and thrown into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbounded and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was the hair on their hair singed. The robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve and worship any god except their own. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, and their homes or their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. These are the word of the Lord.
I wanted to thank Connie for her prayer this morning, because some folks, you know, will say, I don't know how to pray. And Connie did a wonderful job of praying the Psalms and weaving other of her own thoughts into the Psalms. But I would imagine somewhere around 5 or 6 of the Psalms I know I heard that she was able to weave and added her own thoughts into it. So when you're wondering, what should I pray? The Psalms are a wonderful source to dive into, to find your words to begin your expression, and then you can kind of weave thoughts into it. So thank you, Connie, for demonstrating, because that is the worship book of particularly the Hebrew people. If you've ever been to a synagogue worship in the Jewish tradition, much of their worship is from the Psalms. And so it's very familiar to go, because it's some of the same material we use. So author Tim Hansel tells the story of a day when he and his son Zach went out in the country and they were climbing some cliffs. Hansel suddenly heard a voice from above yell, "Hey, Dad, catch me!" He turned to see Zach leaping off a rock straight at him. In fact, the boy had jumped before he even called out to his dad. Hansel, with only a second to react, caught his son. They both fell to the ground, and for a moment Hansel was winded and could not speak. But when he found his voice again, he said to his son with exasperation, "Zach, give me one good reason why you did that." And Zach responded with calmness, "Because you're my dad." Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So today is the second in a little mini-series on the superheroes of the Old Testament. Today's story is from the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is set during the days of the Babylonian captivity. The book is part historical, as it tells the stories of Daniel and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who we know by those names, but their actual names are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those are their Hebrew names. The greater part of this book, though, is prophetic. The book contains a series of visions that point to the sovereignty of God, who is ruler over all nations and whose eternal kingdom will outlast all nations. Many of the images that appear in Daniel will reappear in the book of Revelation. While the sovereignty of God is the primary theme, a secondary theme arises as the book bears witness to the faithfulness of Daniel and his friends, even when their very lives are at stake. Chapter 1 opens with the siege of Jerusalem in 605 BC by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. As conquering king, Nebuchadnezzar seizes objects from the temple and also brings Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, and the best and the brightest young men and brings them into Babylon. Ashpenaz, a servant of Nebuchadnezzar, is given the job of training these young men of royalty and nobility over a period of 3 years to become servants in the king's court. Daniel and his three friends are among these young men. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah had grown up in and around Jerusalem. They had been raised to know God and God's claim on their lives. But now they find themselves uprooted and living in a foreign land. The goal of their captors, and of Nebuchadnezzar in particular, is to strip them of their identity. They are given new names. Before captivity, they had the Hebrew names, Daniel, which means God is my judge, Hananiah, God is gracious, Mishael, God is without equal, and Azariah, the Lord is my helper. And as their story unfolds, we see how their names actually tell the story. But when they arrive in Babylon, they are given new names that do not reflect their connection to the God of Israel. Daniel is given the name Belteshazzar, which means Bel will protect. Hananiah becomes Shadrach. Inspiration of the sun is the meaning of his name, and that's S-U-N. Mishael becomes Meshach, belonging to Aku. And Azariah becomes Abednego, which means servant of Nigu. They are taught a new language and new ways of looking at life. Growing up, they had been taught Jewish wisdom and cultural norms, but in Babylon, they're exposed to new philosophies and ways of looking at the world, ways that are totally devoid of God. Among these new ways is a new diet. You know, all their lives, Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego had lived under the dietary laws given to Moses at Mount Sinai. When they arrive in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar serves them food and wine from his table, and they refuse. And why? Because the food is unclean. It's not cooked right, and likely has been sacrificed to idols. So Daniel makes a proposal asking Ashpenaz to give them permission to eat a vegetarian diet for 10 days. Ashpenaz agrees as long as they are able to keep up with the rest of the men who are busy compromising their own faith. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego prove to be smarter and in better health and are thus allowed to continue on their diet. Despite the pressures, they remained faithful to God, and God honors their faithfulness by giving them success in what they do. It reminds me of the story of Joseph in Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar was able to change their home, their names, their education, and even attempted to change their diet, but he was not able to change their hearts. They belonged to God and would serve God even in a foreign land, no matter the cost. And their conviction plays out. As the story of Daniel and his friends unfolds, we know the story of Daniel in the lion's den, but today is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And so the setting is in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a very disturbing dream. He dreams about this large statue. And so Daniel, like Joseph, is given the divine gift of dream interpretation. Daniel appears before the king, and long and short, Daniel tells him that this great statue represents a series of empires, each of lesser power than the one before. Nebuchadnezzar's empire is represented by the head of gold, his being the most powerful of the empires. Now, likely inspired by this dream, Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 3 orders the construction of a 90-foot-high, 9-foot-wide statue of gold. Nebuchadnezzar's on a serious ego trip, and he summons an entire nation, various dignitaries, and royal orchestra. The king's herald issues an order, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, as soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. And so a test run immediately follows, the music is sounded, and you can imagine thousands of people dropping everything to fall to their knees, to worship this man-made idol. But then imagine, 3 people remain standing. Now it's noteworthy that Daniel is not present. Scripture doesn't tell us where he is, but we can assume that he was on business for the king. But it's a good thing he's absent, because Daniel's character and integrity had been established in chapters 1 and 2. And at that point, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been kind of tagging along as Daniel's sidekicks. But now they stand on their own, and they stand courageously. Their disobedience of the king's order catches the attention of Nebuchadnezzar's advisors, who are jealous and are more than eager to tell the king about their disobedience. And the king is furious. But you know what's interesting? He clearly respects Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because he does not immediately throw them into the furnace. He gives them an opportunity to obey. He calls them and gives them an ultimatum. He says, when that music sounds, bow down and all will be well. But if you refuse, you will be immediately thrown into the blazing furnace. And then I love what the king adds, because he's kind of puffy here. He says, then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Well, it seems that Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten what he said to Daniel after Daniel interpreted his dream. He says to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had not forgotten. You see, they know such a God, and they know that God can rescue them. And so they respond, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. You see, they knew that bowing down to the gold statue would be a violation of the commandments concerning the worship of other gods and idols. They proclaim, our God is able to rescue us, and their faith in God is even greater as they affirm God's sovereignty. Because they say, even if our God does not choose to rescue us, we will not bow down to worship the image you have made. Their declaration is similar to Job, who says, though God slay me, yet I will trust in him. And Jesus, who says, thy will be done. And Paul, when he writes, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul did not fear bodily injury or death, because he lived for Christ, and to die in Christ was gain, for his eternal security was for sure. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego choose to hold to their internal conviction instead of being overcome by external pressure. And the king is furious. So furious, he orders the furnace to be 7 times hotter than usual. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are bound and they're thrown into the fiery furnace. And as Nebuchadnezzar watches, he expects that the 3 of them will be immediately burned up. But instead, he sees another figure in the fire. Some interpreters believe it to be an angel. Others believe it to be the pre-incarnate Christ. Either way, a 4th figure is present in the fire, and all of them are unbound and walking around. The king calls out, and he says, come out of there, and they're unsinged, and they do not smell of smoke. Nebuchadnezzar's amazed. He says, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than to serve or worship any god except their own. The king then promoted them. Now you may think that King Nebuchadnezzar had some conversion moment, but he didn't. He still refers to God as the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's still polytheistic. He just simply put their God above all the other gods. A far cry from saying that God is the one and only God. You know, this is one of those favorite Sunday school stories. But you know, it's just not some cute little Bible story. This story has inspired Christians for centuries. In the 1st century, the Christians who struggled to maintain their faith in the midst of persecution looked to the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the painting of their story is found in the catacombs. Throughout the history of Christianity, followers of Christ have taken similar stands for their faith. Polycarp, a 2nd century bishop, was standing in the arena facing an angry mob. He's asked by the proconsul of Rome to deny his faith, to curse Christ. Polycarp responds, 86 years I've served him, and he never has done me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? And then Polycarp was burned at the stake. One of the early church fathers, John Chrysostom, he lived in the late 4th and early 5th centuries. One day he was brought before the emperor and commanded to renounce Christ. And I love this dialogue between them. The emperor threatened him, saying if he would not renounce Christ, he would be banished from the country forever, separated from his homeland the rest of his life. And John responded, "You cannot, because the whole world belongs to my Father, and you cannot banish me." The emperor then said to him, "Then I will take away your property and your treasures." And John replied, "You cannot, for my treasure is in heaven." The emperor then said, "Well, I will send you to a place of absolute solitude where there is not one friend you can talk to." And John said, "You cannot, for I have a friend that is closer than a brother to me. He is my elder brother, Jesus Christ, who has promised to be with me always to the very end of the age." In anger, the emperor then said, "I will take your life." And John said, "You cannot, for my life is forever hidden in Christ." Martin Luther, John Wesley, many of the early circuit riders of the Methodist tradition all stood strong in their faith in the face of opposition, and many more, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, people of uncompromising faith, people who were faced with the decision to compromise, to go with the flow, do what everyone else is doing, or to stand their ground and live for God. You know, we may not face these same challenges, but we do face challenges to live faithfully every day because we live in a foreign land. Jesus in John 15 says, "You do not belong to this world, but I have chosen you out of the world." The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." You know, though our birth names may hold no faith-based significance, though some may, we are, as we learn in the book of Romans, children of God and joint heirs of Christ. We are created in God's image, loved beyond measure, and have been created for a purpose for which we are specifically and uniquely gifted. Though the dietary laws and restrictions don't apply to us anymore, Jesus in Mark 7 says, "It is not what goes into your mouth that defiles you." Because it just goes into your mouth, to your stomach, and out into the sewer. And yes, he says that. Jesus goes on to say, instead it is what comes out of your mouth that defiles your heart. And then he lists a series of attitudes and speech patterns and conduct that defile. And I would argue, frankly, that it's easier to restrict our diet than it is at times to restrict our ungodly attitudes, speech, and conduct. And also, like Babylon, we are taught new philosophies and ways of looking at our world that are equally devoid of God. The scriptures are, we're told, are irrelevant. But the Bible is old, but it has stood the test of time. And the people I mentioned earlier, they certainly considered it relevant. So we're faced with the same decision Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced. Do we succumb to the external pressure to compromise our faith, or do we hold to the internal conviction that we have in Christ? You know, the world tells us to hate, to hoard, to hold a grudge. But Jesus says, love, even your enemy. Show charity and forgive. The world says live for yourself and your own desires, but the Bible says live for others and then you will find your true life. You know, these are just some of the challenges we face to compromise our faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in today faced even more of a challenge because they faced a trial, a test of their faith. And we learned three things I'd like to share with you. First, and this is huge, there is such a difference between believing in God and believing God. You see, I imagine all of us here believe in God. We would acknowledge that there is God. But the greater question is, do you believe God? Do you trust God? Do you believe God is faithful? Do you believe that what God says is true? Do you believe his promises are yes in Christ? You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't just believe in God. They believed God. God had saved the people of Israel on more than one occasion. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that God could save them, hoped God would save them, but they still allowed God to be God because they say, even if God does not save us, we will not compromise our faith and bow down to your statue. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego teach us to believe God is to obey God and to trust God, even when things are not going our way. The truest test of faith is when God's answer is no, when there is no healing and no deliverance, and when our prayers go unanswered. Each of us has to ask ourselves the question, can my faith handle the fire? Can my faith handle the trial of silence and unanswered prayer? Can my faith handle the trial of personal loss, money, health, a loved one? Can my faith handle the trial of betrayal? Because if not, it's time to move from belief in God to believing God, to study His Word, to take on that attitude of gratitude and praise, and knowing that God is working in our lives. You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were people like you and me, standing strong in their faith, willing to trust God even when things did not go their way, or seemed to not be. The second thing we learn from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is that first, fourth person seen by Nebuchadnezzar, the angel, the incarnate Christ, whichever. The point is that God was with them in the fiery furnace. King David in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for thou art with me. Jesus promises to never leave or forsake us. And the promise of God is that there is no experience we face where there is not divine companionship. I love C.S. Lewis when he wrote, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our consciousness, and shouts to us in our pain. And the last thing we see in Nebuchadnezzar's response. You see, after he witnesses their deliverance, he says, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants who trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their bodies rather than serve or worship any god except their own. It reminds me of what Paul says to us in Romans. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And do not be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego yielded their bodies and were unwilling to conform. And thus their actions bore witness to their faith, such that Nebuchadnezzar could do nothing else but bless their God, who inspired that kind of devotion. You know, Tim Hansel's son trusted his dad and just took a leap of faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and later Daniel, and many others through the course of history trusted God. God was not just something they read about or something their parents taught them about. They believed God enough to not conform to the culture, and when it was necessary, they were willing to put their lives on the line, to jump, to trust that God would catch them. Friends, we often think we can do nothing to change the world we live in or to impact our community, but I do believe that by believing God, believe God is who God says He is, and believing God will do what God says He will do, and by living an uncompromising faith, even when it's difficult, we can change our world. And perhaps then people will say, blessed be the God of, insert your name. Thanks be to God. Amen.